Well, with our study into the darkness of 2 Peter chapter 2, that having to do with the description and the doom of unsaved false teachers, it becomes clearly evident why Peter's readers needed to be reminded about the importance of a godly life now and the promise of Jesus' future coming to judge error and to set things right once and for all. False teachers had arisen within the early church of Jesus Christ, and it was true in his day. Friends, it's true in our day today as well. False teachers are those who brought in destructive heresies, undermining the truth, and who had outrightly denied our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter early verses in chapter 2. Well, let's review, for we have some new folks here today, as it's always good to review, to get people up to speed as to where we're looking at in 2 Peter. And this follows again with what's on your handout, and let's think this through with what we've studied in the past. The theme of remembering God's truth is what 2 Peter is all about. Peter's about to die. He's writing to some saints. He's trying to warn them of the truth of the Word of God. He wants to remind them of key issues because he knows false teaching is coming into the church and will undermine the church of God. Secondly, we noted that it's the very truth that God wants us to remember is what 2 Peter is all about. And as we've studied this and looked at this, what are those truths by way of reminder? We're to remember the Savior you trusted in. He's the one that died for you. No church can save. Only the Savior Jesus Christ can save. And that's why you can go to every church in town and get involved in every ritual in every church and still slip off the pew and go to hell. You need to trust Christ who died for you. Only He can save. I save no one. I can tell you what He's done, and we'll do that in our message today. But let's remember the Savior you've trusted in. Let's keep going back to Him and keep Him in our focus. Let's remember the spiritual blessings you have received in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Let's remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy as you walk with the Lord, as you depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. And add these virtues in verses 5 through 8 to your faith as you expand yourself through the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, of course. That's always how that's done. And then we stopped here in verse 9 and we talked about carnality. Carnality is a believer who's saved and going to heaven but living for the world, living for themselves, doing their own thing, stifling their Christian life and going nowhere spiritually speaking. This is serious. Remember the serious carnality, believer, you can experience in your Christian life. And all of us are in and out of fellowship probably throughout the day. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord. We need to be willing to confess our sin. God says, that's wrong, Dave. You're right, Lord. That was wrong. I need to get right with you. And I can experience carnality, and that's why I can't stay in that state. If I do, I shoot myself in the foot, spiritually speaking. I grow old, but I don't mature. I don't become perfected as the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. Remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess. Once you're saved, God wants you to hang in there. Brother, sister in the Lord, there's a reward you can earn and possess. Don't waste your life in carnality, is what verses 10 and 11 are all about. Remember the Scriptures you can rely on. Always go back to the Word of God. That's why we are a Bible church. We're teaching the Bible. We're focusing you on God's Word, and we want the Spirit of God to be used in your life to interact with the Bible. When I give you my opinion, I'll say, my opinion is this, and I'm not positive it might say whatever it's saying, but this is what I think it's saying. And I'll tell you that. Okay? But we keep turning to the Scriptures. That's why on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, we open God's Word and we interact with the text of Scripture. Very, very important. Now, chapter 2, here, there's a shift from the positive things of chapter 1 mostly to some negative things in chapter 2. What are they? The danger of false teachers. They're coming in. Look at 2:1. Now there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, Peter writes, who will secretly bring in destructive, damaging heresies. They're even going to deny the Lord. Notice Christ died for them and bought them, paid for their salvation on Calvary's cross, but they haven't believed, thus they're not saved. And they're bringing on themselves swift destruction. God's going to judge them, is basically what verse 1 is telling us. And many will follow their destructive ways. That's the warning. Because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed, denigrated, reviled, twisted. By covetousness, they're greedy. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God's taking note. He knows who's on the right team and who's on the wrong team. Which team are you on? And Christ died so that you could be saved and be on that right team. Then we need to remember the deliverance and judgment of God. Is God speaking here of judgment in this particular passage? Okay? And He gives us three examples of God's past judgment as well as two examples of His miraculous deliverance from judgment. Look at the next verse. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved, judgment's coming for those angels. See? Second example, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So He judged the world, what those angels had done in verse 4, distorted the humanity so that God had to judge so that the Christ could not come. God saved Noah and his family, and from them we've all descended, haven't we? We absolutely have. Verse 6, third example, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, more judgment. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live in an ungodly way. So, there's this amazing teaching here, but with this judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a deliverance. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, saved positionally righteous Lot. Because he lived there, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. What's the bottom line? Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Okay? So that's where we've come, where we've studied this. And then we began looking last time at remembering the description and doom of unsaved false teachers in verses 10 through 17. Friends, we're still not going to get through this today, as we're going to have to talk about Balaam and that example in verses 15 through 17 next time. Okay? But again, as we remember the description and doom of the unsaved false teachers, we saw here, chapter 2 of 2 Peter reveals the reality of the spiritual battle that is raging around us. It's everywhere. There's, you know, God and His holy angels. Matter of fact, and we've mentioned this angelic conflict in the past. Again, there's God and His holy angels here, and Satan and his fallen angels. And guess who the chess pieces are? It's you and me. We're caught in the middle of this conflict. You know, good versus evil. It's almost like a fantasy thing, but it's the truth of what Scripture teaches. And that's why we face enemies all the time. And we are involved in this ongoing conflict. We need to understand and we need to note that. It's an invisible, quote, angelic conflict is what it's called. Okay? And this is all what 2 Peter chapter 2, matter of fact, the whole book is about, but especially 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's work our way through this second chapter, seeking to learn the lessons Peter sought to give the church that he wrote to. Peter is saying, you need to realize the specific condemnation of God regarding unsaved false teachers that takes place in verses 10 through 17. Let's read this passage again. And it's dark, friends. It's dreary. Okay, let's read it. And especially those who walk according to the flesh. Now he's referring to these false teachers. In the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, are like natural brute beasts. They're made to be caught and to be destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. And will utterly perish in their own corruption. That's what awaits them. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That is their objective right there. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. God's going to judge them. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. We'll talk about him next time. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Wow, that'll be a story, huh? These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Man, this is heavy. This is heavy. This is dreadful. This is dark, dreary, you know. You almost want to just skip over this kind of a passage and just do some Pollyanna preaching, you know. Just preach the glad things and skip over the dreary things. And we're not going to do that. We teach the Word of God. And the reason we do that is because God has said a number of things and stated in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now all these things happened to them in the Old Testament. Why? As examples. And they were written for our admonition, our instruction, our warning, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So we study the Old Testament to look at those examples of good, of bad, and sometimes of ugly. And we learn from them as we bring them to the epistles and epistolize them by seeing them in light of how we would view the Christian life today by God's amazing grace. Let's not forget that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some Scripture, all Scripture. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why that? The man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we noted here in 2 Peter 1, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No, no. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But notice, friends, holy men of God spoke, wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thus, what we're seeing is super intended by the Holy Spirit, this heavy, dark passage of Scripture. And that's with these things in mind, we can see that God has something to say, and He came upon the Apostle Peter to write these things that we might learn. Well, what are we going to learn here? This section of 2 Peter holds a grievous denunciation of unsaved false teachers, verses 10 through 17. Okay? We began to look at this last week. Thus, when it comes to false teachers, we noted their actions are characterized as a walk after the flesh, verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh. Okay? Now, they are unsaved. They can only walk according to the flesh, thus they are dominated totally and only by their sinful nature. Now, this is demonstrated as the flesh has a bent towards, as the verse goes on, the lust of uncleanness, which is really moral pollution and corruption. We looked at this last week in some points, so I'm not going to elaborate too deeply on it. Although they teach as if they had the authority of Scriptures to guide them in their manual of life, they either disregard the Scriptures or they twist the Scriptures to say what they want them to say. Their teaching is not empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's just human viewpoint thinking, oftentimes, their opinion. And we know from Scripture that even believers who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. Matter of fact, Romans 8:5 tells us, for those who live according to the flesh will set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit will set their mind on things of the Spirit. Thus, those in the flesh cannot please God, even for believers. That would be true. And this is why God has commanded us in Galatians 5:16 to walk in or by means of the Spirit. And if we do that, we will not at the same time fulfill the lusts of our flesh. There is a spiritual side of us that we can walk according to and depend upon, the Holy Spirit, or we can walk in the lusts of our flesh. Those are the only two options we have. And that's why if we're not spiritually minded, depending upon the Lord, we automatically default again to the flesh to do our own thing, to go our own direction. And friends, be honest. We do that a lot more than we think we do. I'm the pastor and I know I'm in the flesh from time to time. Let's not hide that. I'm not some super duper Christian above everybody else. I have a sinful nature. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. See? So to walk according to the flesh means to be dominated or controlled by the flesh. But to walk according to the Spirit means I'm yielding to the Spirit of God, I'm uploading the Word of God into my thinking, and I'm allowing Him to have His way. I'm bringing my life in conformity to Him. That's what He wants, doesn't He? Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law to fulfill the Christian life. We don't have a set of codes and do things legalistically. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God to lead us, to direct us via the Word of God. And thus, you bring your Bibles, you check out what I'm teaching here on Sunday morning, and let the Spirit of God lead you. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the spiritual realm, and we do, then let us also walk in that spiritual realm. Let us make it practical in our Christian life. And that's why, again, back to number one, that their actions are characterized, these unsaved teachers, as a walk after the flesh. They didn't have the Spirit. They were unsaved. We needed to note that. Secondly, their attitude is characterized by them despising authority. They don't want to be under any authority. For they think they are the authority. That's the problem. They think they have the insight to your needs and that you need them in their thinking. False teachers treat with contempt God and His Word. And how do they do that? By rejecting the authority of Scripture or the sufficiency of Scripture to meet your needs for everyday life. Indeed, they wind up adopting liberal attitudes. They follow church tradition. They teach extra-biblical revelation. They have charismatic experiences in their thinking, and they have human viewpoint thinking or wisdom. They don't have the Spirit of God to guide them and to empower them. Thirdly, their arrogance is highlighted in verse 10 in three ways, as they are presumptuous. What does that mean? That means that they are bold, brazen, arrogant, and daring. They do what they want regardless of the authority. They are self-willed, we noted last time. Stubborn. Wanting to have it their way in all that they do. They don't like to follow instructions. They can't follow the Word of God because they don't have the Spirit of God to empower them to do that. And lastly, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay? Now, not afraid means that they continuously do not stand in awe or respect of those they should respect. Those in authority, parents, teachers, leaders in differing realms. Sometimes, like kids today, and I hate to pick on kids, but it's true of adults as well, but I'll just pick on kids for a minute. Sometimes they have never been taught to obey authority. And sometimes it's because their parents don't obey authority. They think they can do their own thing, their own way, the way they want to do it, and they're modeling that before their own children are on the kitchen table or in their home. And when you do that, parents, you undermine the very thing you want from your kids. You want them to listen. You want them to follow. But if you're not doing it, how are they going to do it? They're not going to do it. They're going to buck, aren't they? So they do what they do and they want to do it. Now let's talk about these dignitaries for a minute at the end of verse 10. Who are the dignitaries? In this context, it speaks of the glorious ones. That's who the dignitaries are. And here I believe it may refer to angelic beings. Angelic beings. Now, how can you say that? It doesn't say that. It just says dignitaries at the end of verse 10 in the New King James. Well, I looked it up in some other translations, and this is what they said. Here's the New American Standard. And especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, they're self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. That's how the New American Standard translated that word, dignitaries. So they seem to see some things about this, the glorious ones, whatever that is, and they have taken this interpretation to mean this. The Net Bible, the New English Translation, translates the end of it, the glorious ones, exactly what it means. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, again, it refers again to these angels. The NIV translates it, celestial beings. So we see again from other translations, and it's always good, if you're stuck on a verse in a certain translation, look at some other translations if you have the opportunity. Sometimes just reading it that way can give you insight and light as to what the passage may be saying and may help you in regard to that. Okay? All right. Now, who, as I mentioned, these celestial angelic beings, the question is, who is this in contrast to verse 11? Okay, let's look there. Whereas angels, I think it's in contrast, these false speakers or false teachers are in contrast to angels. Why is that? who are greater in power and might, and do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, this again is, I say angels, perhaps those mentioned in Jude, verses 8 through 10. Well, what does that say? I've got it right here on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. Look here. And notice the parallel with what Jude has to say, with the heavy language, goes right along with what 2 Peter has to say here. Likewise, also these dreamers, who are that? The false teachers. What do? They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Okay? Yet Michael the archangel, Jude tells us, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked you." But these, the false teachers, speak evil of whatever they do not know. Okay? And whatever they do, whatever they know naturally, they are like brute beasts. We'll see that word in a minute. And these things, they corrupt themselves. So again, I think this is in reference to these angelic beings, as Michael could not even bring a reviling accusation. And I think verse 11 says a couple of things to us. And this is not on your handout, anyways, but angels are, first of all, greater in power and might than any human being, including these false teachers. Right? Isn't that what it says? I think we'll do a study on angels here coming up, so we'll, because I know I've stirred your thinking on this when I taught on the angels who sinned in verse 4. Okay? But secondly, it seems that God does not allow His holy angels to bring any accusation against another in His presence. Now, what does all that mean? If God doesn't allow angels to do that in His presence, how can false teachers who are not as powerful or as mighty as angels do that? You know? Can you sense their arrogance, friends? Can you sense their loftiness of these false teachers? They're above everything. See? They elevate themselves over apostles and their teaching. And they got their teaching was received by means of divine revelation directly from the Lord. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tells us. Even over angels who are greater in power and might than themselves. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11. No wonder God is going to have to judge them. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But these, again, false teachers are not saved. That's a huge, huge thing. And that's why, as I think of false teachers in this angelic conflict, I believe it is helpful to remember that wherever we have religion, matter of fact, I've got that right here, you have some sort of demonic activity behind it. In other words, since we have Christianity going on here, there's no doubt in my mind that Satan would love to see this church fall and not stand for the truth. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go there. Put a marker here in 2 Peter. And let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's use Scripture to interpret the Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, remember, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. And they were having difficulties and hard times at the communion table. Some were getting drunk. They were suing each other. There was incest going on in the church. And Paul has to remind them in verses 14, let's start right there, and following. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And that's why when you have, stop for a minute, demonic activity around any religion, it ends up with idolatry. You worship images, whatever. And that's why even as we looked at Jude, you know, the Satan wanted Moses' body so he could bring that body back to the Israelites so that they could set up a mausoleum or something that they could bow down to Moses instead of God. And God says that's not going to happen. Not going to let that happen. So when we have religion and demonic activity, idolatry results. People worship people or images or statues. And if you came out of a religious background, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Verse 15, "I say, as to a wise man, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing," now this is in reference to the Lord's Supper, "which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Yes. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Yes. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's true. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? They were. What am I saying then? Then an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? It's not. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles, that's a synonym for the unsaved, whatever they sacrifice to demons. Wow. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Don't fall for what they're preaching. That's what he's saying. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? No, we're not. So again, when you have religion, and they start thinking that, you know, this wafer is the body, the literal body of Christ, and this cup is the literal blood of Christ, they're sacrificing those things to demons because that bread and that cup are symbolic. They're not literal. Okay? Let's look at another passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. If I can ever get there. Verses 1 through 5. Now maybe you came out of a religious background, you can identify with some things that are going on here in these first five verses. Paul warns Timothy, who is at Ephesus, be careful. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. That's false teaching. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons. Wow. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They're going to forbid some to even marry. They're going to command some to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who receive and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You know, you can have a rattlesnake. In the Old Testament, they couldn't eat those things. They couldn't eat ham sandwiches. You can have that today. Okay? As long as you're thankful and say, Lord gave this, thank you, Lord. We can eat that. Okay? Why? Because it is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. That's why. And that's why we understand there's nothing spooky about a ham sandwich. And we don't have to worry about that. And we can eat meat on Friday and whatever else bothers some people, as they certainly do. Again, when you have religion, Satan can't wait to get his foot in the door to screw it up so that you wind up worshiping idols instead of the true God. We want to keep that in our thinking. So if God doesn't allow angels to bring a railing accusation that is present, how can false teachers who are not as powerful and not as mighty as angels do that? And again, you can sense that arrogance. They have this pride. They have this loftiness in their thinking. That's what they have. So we see from these passages that Satan is alive and well, and that he used religion to confuse them and muddy the truth as he can. And that's why some preachers, they get up and in the last days some will depart from the faith, verse 4:1. What will they say? You don't have to be born again. Everybody's a child of God. That's not true. You have to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you, we're not teaching that. We're not to depart from the faith. We want to hold fast to the truth of God. And this is why we are a Bible church and need to keep preaching the truth. You know, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's the word of God. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God who desires all men to be saved. God wants you to be saved. And he wants you to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. You've got to know something. So there's one God and one mediator between God and man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. See? What did he do? He gave himself a ransom. He made a payment for all to be testified in due time. That's why you need a mediator and I need a mediator. And that's why as people by nature, we are separated from God through this chasm of sin. But Jesus Christ came and died to pay your penalty. He became sin for you. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you. Why? That you might become the righteousness of God, but it's through him that you get it. And that's why, you know, people can only come to God through Jesus Christ. See? And that's why Scripture says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you free from sin? You have a burden on your back? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless you come through me. You know how this excludes Grace Gospel Bible Church? I like that. Because I can't save anybody. I just enjoy that very, very much. And that truth was incarnated 2,000 years ago to pay a price he didn't owe so that we could enjoy a heaven that we could never earn in and above our own self. See, that's amazing. Only the truth of God's Word can free you from sin's grip. This church can't free you. But the truth of God through His Word can free you. And that's why, you know, if you've never seen yourself in a sea of sin, going down for the last time and maybe thinking, what must I do to be saved? God sent a life saver to save you. His name is Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is to take it by faith, to trust Him once and for all. And that's why if you walked in here with a burden of sin on your back, you can leave free. Because Christ died on that cross to save you once and for all 2,000 years ago. The penalty for sin is death, and He died for you on that cross. And that's why, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Who makes you free? Dave Knutson? No. Grace Gospel Bible Church? No. The Son of God has to do that for you. And that's why you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Well, what about these false teachers, Pastor? In 2 Timothy 2, well, God sent Christ to die to save them for their sins. But who needs a Savior, you know, when you're so proud, so self-sufficient, and so arrogant that you put yourself above all others? You see, it's only humble sinners that trust only in Christ that God can save. And if you're a proud sinner, or if you're a proud false teacher, what's the difference? You know, you're not saved. You're too proud to humble yourself to trust in Christ once and for all to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. Well, that is the case. The only answer for you, then, is judgment. But the truth is that God sent His Son who was judged on that cross for you. So you don't have to be judged by a holy God. You can escape judgment if you would flee to Christ and be saved. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? You have to receive Him as your Savior. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You see, you receive Him by believing in His name. Believing in His name means you believe that He is God who became man to go to the cross to die for you. He had you, friends, and me, personally in mind when He hung upon Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. That's very important. Thus, God's truth is unique and it is free. But those who do not cut it straight are everywhere. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and pick up our study here and get into this heavy teaching here. What does he have to say? And I'm going to try to go through this relatively quickly because I want to get through this section today. Okay? So what are we seeing back here? Number 4, they're described as natural brute beasts, verse 12. Look there. But these, the false teachers, are like natural brute beasts. Man, what does that mean? Natural is the word for fleshly. They operate out of their senses. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're brutes. They're irrational in their thinking. They're unreasoning creatures of instinct. Okay? And they're animal-like. They're beasts, like natural animals in the wild. Okay? And what do people usually do with animals? Well, animals are made or raised to be captured and to be destroyed. I mean, we raise animals for food. We have fish farms and we gather those fish and we eat them, don't we? Now, we're not going to do that with false teachers, though, are we? Let God handle that. No doubt about that, okay? Plus, unless you're a vegan, you know, animals are made or raised to be captured or destroyed. And that's what we need to see. Number five, they are those who speak evil. They blaspheme. Okay? They revile of things they understand not. Okay? Things they are not willing or they are ignorant of. And the question you might have and I might ask is, why can't they understand these things? Well, Scripture tells us, because the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are only spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Thus, unless you have the Spirit of God by being saved by the grace of God, you don't get it. And that's why they don't get it. They don't understand these things. Jude 19 says, these are sensual persons. Notice, operating out of their flesh. They cause divisions. Why do they do that? Because they have not the Spirit. That's why. They don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Number six, they are those who will utterly perish in their own corruption. The end of verse 12 states. Utterly perish means to be destroyed or perish. It's a future indicative. That's actually a passive indicative. You know, in the future, they're going to be judged. Passive voice, God will judge them. Indicative mood, this is a fact. And their word corruption means of their own moral decay. Okay? They will perish in their own corruption, their own moral decay. Like animals who are captured and destroyed, so will these teachers meet their end the same way. Number seven, they are those who will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, my recollection is this. Like the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, so the wages of unrighteousness will be returned upon them. What do you mean? They have harmed others with their false teaching. Just so God will harm them. Judge them for what they have taught. There's no escape for these false teachers. Their escape is only to come to Christ and be saved. And you might not be a false teacher, but that's your only escape if you're not saved here this morning. Okay? False teaching is a serious offense to the God of truth. We need to note that. Thus, these false teachers will answer to God for what they have said and for what they have taught. No wonder James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, for you will receive the stricter condemnation. We looked at that last week for what you teach. Okay? Number eight. They are those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. To carouse in the daytime. Okay? The word count here, and I underlined it on my overhead, but it's not on your paper. The word count here, again, means to consider or to deem it a pleasure. It's in the present, and it's translates to the active voice, it's a participle again. They keep counting it a pleasure to carouse. Now, what is this word pleasure? It's the Greek word hedon, where we get the word hedonistic. See? And they are saying, our God is pleasure. We live for the good life. That's the idea right there. We live for this. For what? To carouse in the daytime. The word means to live brazenly, to revel in the flesh to the max, to go to the extreme in finding pleasure. And that's why people say, man, this is really living, you know, when they live like that. And that's what they think. And I can think back to my days, and I did a lot of carousing, a lot of pleasure in my life. I understand. Again, since I've been saved by the grace of God, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. So what's so brazen about this? Well, this is being done in the daytime. See? Usually, not always, but usually people wait for the sun to go down to commit crime, to commit flagrant sexual sin. Why? Because they're completely shameless is the idea. That's the idea here. One writer states this, quote, it seems most natural to understand that the writer is describing these false teachers as worse than ordinary men of pleasure, in that they do not hide their debauchery under the cover of night, but instead revel in broad daylight. It's kind of the world we live in, isn't it? Absolutely. Peter refers to them as spots and blemishes. the text goes on to say. Spots and blemishes. What are spots? Stains are moral blemishes. And blemishes are a blot, a fault, a bodily defect of some kind. You know, as I get older, I get these spots on my hands. I call them old man spots. I'm getting to be an old man. I'm getting more and more of those spots. Maybe you've got a few. So we've got a few blemishes, don't we? And but not the kind that these false teachers have. Not how Peter refers to them as spots, as blemishes here. Okay? And so let's ask the question, who is this in contrast to? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. First of all, they are in contrast to what Scripture tells us Christ is like. Well, what does Scripture say about Christ? 1 Peter 1:19 says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Notice, He is without blemish and He's without spot. These false teachers are spots and blemishes. They're just the opposite of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He fulfilled those Old Testament sacrifices where lambs were slain and burnt on the fire and their throat was cut. Jesus died for you. And that lamb's blood was acceptable to God because it was not tainted with sin. And that's why it took a unique, special man to do that. Not just any man. Thousands died on crosses, friends. But it was only the unique God-man who was without sin that could bear that penalty for you and could be acceptable to His Father on that cross. So, the spots and blemishes is in contrast, first of all, to what Scripture tells us Christ is like, but secondly, or what Christ wants His church to be like. You and me. This is absolutely amazing. What did you want us to be? How about Philippians 2:15? That you may become blameless and harmless. Notice this is something you're becoming. You're not there yet. Positionally righteous yet, but practically, no. We're a work in progress. We're children of God. We're to be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to stand out as different. See? Among whom we're to shine as lights in a dark world so that people come up to you and say, you're different than everybody else. What makes you so different? You're not conformed. You're not squeezed into the world's attitude because you stand out as lights in this world. Because the Spirit of God wants holiness within you. And within me. He wants us to follow the Word of God, doesn't He? Look at Ephesians 5:25. That He, Christ, might present her, Christ's church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she, the church, should be holy without blemish. And that's why, friends, you know, you and I have got blemishes. We have spots in our Christian life. And God is saying, I've got to fix that. Work on that Dave Knutson guy. You know, he's got a few spots in his life. Who doesn't? We've all got some things in our past that we've done that are bad. You know, we need to just realize we're new creations in Christ. Christ died for us to save us from our sin and to perfect us so that one day we will enter into glory. See, we will not have any spots or any wrinkles or any such things, but we'll be holy, completely holy, and without blemish, that's yet future for you and me. We're all a work in progress here this morning, friends, and we need to note that. Here's one more passage. We're right here in 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Turn over one page. End of the epistle. Here's a kind of a bottom line as he kind of sums up. Therefore, beloved, by believer, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. All right. That's what God wants of you. And that's what God wants of me. And that's why we need to keep these thinking, these thoughts, in our thinking. Now, as we go back to chapter 2, let's ask this question. How and who do they, the false teachers, potentially blemish? Okay? How and who do these false teachers potentially blemish? Well, let's, verse 13. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Okay? So who are believers, friends? Okay? While they feast with you. In other words, they come alongside. They want to teach you. They want to influence you. They want to corrupt you. So the who do they potentially want to blemish? Are believers. And we'll see this in the end of this second chapter, verses 18 through 22, really vividly, whenever we get to that, maybe in a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks. I don't know how long it'll take for us to get there. Okay? But how do they do this? Well, they do this by carousing with their deceptive, false teaching or influence. That's how they do it. Okay? As bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us. Perhaps they use a misuse of an area of liberty. And parents, you want to be wise as to who you fellowship with in your life, because there may be Christians who misuse their liberty and may want to get you into some sort of licentious lifestyle. Oh, it's okay to do this. I've been saved. What about this holiness God wants? What about this without spot God wants? And that's why you need to be wise, and you need to be wise on who you let your kids fellowship with and play with, as whoever they fellowship with is going to influence them as well. Now, you might have to separate some Christian brats, because Christian kids always don't have the right standard. But that's where parents, you have the liberty to let your kids fellowship and do what you want to do. You are going to answer to the Lord for your kids in relationship to all of that. And I'm going to answer to the Lord for my kids and what I've done with them as well. Okay? But these influences of false teachers can be wrong, and they can be devastating. Look at verse 14 though. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Number 10. Their depravity is seen in the fact that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. What does that mean? Eyes full of adultery means that they look at every woman who comes into the assembly as a potential sex partner. Bad. That cannot cease from sin means that their eyes are insatiable. They have not the Holy Spirit to restrain them in this, or in any other area, for that matter. And all of this is spoken of false teachers. As believers like you and I who still retain a sin nature, could the same be said of us? Ask yourself, am I guilty of having an eye full of adultery that thinks wrong thoughts of other women apart from my woman or my wife? You know, very convicting. Very convicting. As believers, our lives need to now be in stark contrast to that of the unsaved, like I mentioned. How I think and how I see people must be controlled by the Spirit of God. I must see people as lost in need of a Savior so I can reach out with them with the gospel of the grace of God. I need to see believers as sheep that need a shepherd that I could teach them by the grace of God, if they'd be willing to put themselves under me and allow me to do that. Okay? And this is why we, friends, stand desperately in need of the grace of God, don't we? God's unmerited favor. We can only do this by His grace, because if it isn't by His grace and through His Spirit, we default to the flesh. We have eyes full of adultery. Guys especially think that way. You young ladies need to know that about potential boyfriends. That's how they think. If you think I'm wrong, ask your mother. Ask your dad. They need to tell you, that's how we think by nature. Why do you think all of these dirty magazines, if they don't sell those to women, they sell those to men. Okay? You need to understand that. And that's why how you dress portrays what you're trying to put across about yourself. You know? Is it cut too low? Is it rise too high? Is it too tight to reveal things about you? And is that what you're selling as you walk through the halls at school? Is that the kind of person you want to portray to the guys of the opposite sex as they drool and, you know? That's true. That's absolutely true. That's all I thought. And I'm being directly honest with you. in my high school days. Okay? That's just the way it is, ladies. You need to note that. Secondly, though, well, here's the grace of God again. I don't know if you can see this or not. There it is. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's why we need the Lord in every aspect of our Christian lives. We need His grace. We need His Spirit. We need the guidance of His Word to direct us in the Christian life. Okay? Thus, as teachers of God's Word, our teaching must be biblical. And our lives must manifest sexual purity and personal integrity, lest we default and fall to the lust of our sin nature. We need the power of the Spirit of God to live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I need the grace of God, because the grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And that's why you need to have a mental dependence upon the Lord. We must practice what we preach. We must keep our eyes on the Lord and maintain a personal walk of faith and abiding fellowship with the Lord for its fulfillment to be true. Many men of God have fallen prey to sexual desire. You and I are no exception to that. We need to be aware of that, friends. Okay? Let's read verses 14 through 16 again. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way, these false teachers, and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. What's he all about? Next week. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey squeaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. What do these false teachers do? Well, first of all, they entice through their teaching or lifestyle unstable souls. Those who are not grounded in the Word of God. Because unstable souls are a much easier target than those who are grounded. Okay? And this is the very reason Peter is calling to mind specific truths that we need to remember from this epistle. Remember the destruction and doom of the false teachers. Why? Because they want to entice you through their teaching, through their lifestyle. And it's sexual, it's perverted, and they want to entice unstable souls. Question, does this term, unstable souls, include believers? Yes, I think it does. Because that's what verses 18 through 22 of this passage is all about. And we'll study that. It's a heavy passage again, a tough passage, but we'll study it down the road here. Maybe next month we'll get to that, maybe in a couple of weeks, okay? How is this reflected? Okay? Well, through their motivation, first of all, their motivation is primarily with a heart of covetous practices. What does that mean? They have a constant greedy desire for power, for sexual privilege, for wealth, for personal approbation of whatever. That's what they want. They have their heart is trained on. You know, that's their whole attitude. They're sensual. They're not saved. See? They're drawn toward new people, as they are often easy targets for whatever they can get out of them. Okay? And lastly, their objective is not edification of the saints, but the way of Balaam. And we'll talk about what does the way of Balaam mean. It's going to take a whole study, because we're going to go back to Numbers, and we're going to look at that. And I'm not positive I'm going to be here next week. I think I am. I might go hunting, but I don't know. But regardless, we'll have somebody to teach you God's Word next week if I go hunting. So I may not go this year. That's kind of the bottom line for me. So let's wrap up here again and ask the question, what have we seen today? And you can't write all this down, so just look up here and listen. We've seen Peter's description and denunciation of false teachers, haven't we? This has been a heavy, and again, this is what we've looked at. They walk according to the flesh. They're not saved. Are you saved? They despise authority. You can't tell them anything, hardly. You know, they are an authority to themselves. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, those over them. Okay? They are likened to natural brute beasts, who are made to be captured and destroyed. God one day will destroy them. They will utterly perish in their own corruption, their own moral decay down the road. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They have earned divine judgment, and doom is coming upon these false teachers. But of course, they could turn to Christ and be saved. God can forgive anybody for any sin. But whenever you got hanging in your closet, you think, oh, I'm too bad to be saved. That's not true. God could save false teachers. Matter of fact, look at verse 1 again of chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice now, even denying the Lord who bought them. Christ paid for their sins on Calvary's cross. But since they haven't believed and received Christ, they're not saved. And that's why if you're willing to turn to Christ and believe, you can be saved in a moment. You can be saved today. You can trust Christ in the quietness of your heart and be saved by God's amazing grace. They are sensual and greedy, always seeking to entice the gullible from among us. And lastly, we need to be on guard and spiritually perceptive as not to fall for their enticing, their teaching, or their methods. Okay? So what is our resource in a time like this? So we have to go back to the book. God's book is a resource for us. So let's close this morning in Ephesians. Let's go there. And we'll read some verses and we'll be through. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, again, Paul brings this epistle to a close. He's talked about the wealth, the walk, and now the warfare of the believer. Finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's turn to Him for our strength and our sufficiency. Let's put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, Satan has his methods. He has his aims. He wants to take us down. He wants to ruin this church and ruin your Christian walk any way he can. We do not wrestle. Notice there's this conflict. There's this angelic conflict. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It isn't physical, no. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is an invisible, spiritual, angelic conflict. What are we to do? Therefore, bottom line, take up the whole armor of God, God's defense, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day, and we live in an evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, God's truth, foundational, having put on the breastplate, practical righteousness in your Christian life. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, you have a message to share. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What do we need that for? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Get your head screwed on straight. And the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. That's the only offensive weapon we have. And here's the secret weapon. Verse 18. Prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, but do it in the Spirit, by means of the Spirit of God. Okay? Being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that's what we need to do, friends, because of the description, the denunciation, and the doom of these false teachers. They're everywhere around us. And that's why we need to keep on keeping on by the grace of God and walking with the Lord, because Christ has died for us. We belong to Him. Let's rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the grace of God this morning. We trust this morning if there's someone here, Father, who's never believed in Jesus Christ, who walked in with a load of guilt on their shoulders, that they would, in the quietness of their heart right now, turn to You in simple faith and believe in Your Son. Jesus died for you, friend, and He wants to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you do not. And it's all by grace, God doing it for you. It's not in your own strength. It's by His means and His provision. And Father, for the rest of us here that are saved, by the grace of God, might we understand that oftentimes we are our own worst enemy. False teaching is out there, yes, but it's usually our sinful nature that always wants to trip us up because we want things our way. We don't submit to the Word of God. We don't submit to a pastor teacher and work through a local church. We think we can go on our own and go our own way. And yet, Father, we can't. We need each other. And Father, may we draw near to You and may we remember the Christ who saved us from our sins and all He wants to do in and through us by the grace of God. Thank You again this morning, Father, for those who have come. I pray that they could leave refreshed or stay and enjoy some fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.